I'm on a series of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is probably one of the most important informations we know. It's God's top ten. When God penned, and as he penned this to the nation of Israel, he kind of gave it to them through Moses. And then Moses presented this to the congregation, and they voted. He will take care of us. He'll bless us. All we got to do is honor the top ten. That didn't work out very well for them. Difficult for us. Let me share with you the importance of the Ten Commandments. It's not the ways of God that destroy my life. It's our sin. And the Ten Commandments is there to protect us. They're there to bless us. So we know exactly what God thinks, because we live in a world today where right is wrong and wrong is right. But the Ten Commandments is a guidestone. It's a school teacher that teaches us the yeas and nays, the top ten of God. We're on top ten number two today. Last week we talked about the God who we worship. And it was a great service. I hope that you enjoyed that, the God of who we worship. Today we compare sometimes the first commandment on the, they sound just almost just alike. But the first commandment is who we worship. The second commandment is how we worship. And so we must worship correctly. We must worship in integrity and spirit of Christ. And so I pray today that you'll be blessed to understand more about how to worship Him. You ever done something for a long time and find out it wasn't the best? Say yes. So sometimes we come to church, it becomes a routine, it becomes just a habit, it becomes a passion. But man, when we worship Him correctly, it makes all the difference in the world. He thought it was so important, He put it in the top ten. How do we worship Him? I was reading this past week, the News Enterprise, and I think it was Thursday this week, they had a throwback opening page from years gone by, news of the day in years gone by. And I clipped this out of the News Enterprise. This News Enterprise was printed on this article in August 12, 1919. Here's what it says. Moses was lucky. When he wrote the Ten Commandments, he did not have to submit them to the Senate for ratification. It hasn't changed much, has it? 1919. Moses is lucky. But let me tell you something. Moses didn't need the Ten Commandments for the Senate to ratify. He gave the Ten Commandments for the whole world to ratify it. That's his commandments. It's not his option. It's not close. It's yea or nay, in or out, hot or cold. These are the top ten of God's favor in our lives to worship and honor Him. Is He worthy of our worship? He's given us everything. And so I pray today, as we learn on the second commandment, on the how to bring this about, I want to start thinking about Easter Sunday. I want, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. It should be on the screen. As we come to Matthew 28, we're going to talk about this worship and what it means to us and how we do it correctly, as God says. Easter is a wonderful day in the Christian world. It's a day when we come specifically, and let me just share with you, the Sabbath day is from 6 o'clock on Friday through Saturday. That is the Sabbath day, the Jewish law. Today we worship on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday morning. And so see, because of the resurrection on Sunday, we meet to worship Christ for all that He's done in our lives, for all that He is in our lives. We want to worship Him correctly. So the world comes today as we celebrate Easter and they look at us. It's a blessing for us, but it's an obstacle to them. They don't see that as a high day for them. Now, God says you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground with God, yea or nay. That's the absolute of God. He is a gracious God. His love is phenomenal. His grace is never ending. It's greater than our sin. But He has rights and wrong. He has right and wrong. Rights, we put an S on that, and we all have rights, right? We got the world messed up because of our rights. But this is what's right and what is wrong. So we celebrate this day. We recognize Jesus as our Savior, the deity of Christ. I shared with you last week, every cult in the world refers to Jesus somewhere because he's so documented. They can't not go away from him, but they will not give him his deity that he is God, that he's risen from the dead. He is the only God in the world declared to be God who is resurrected to sacrifice his life for our sins. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a religious leader. He's more than a miracle worker. He is the God of the world in Genesis 1:1. He was there in the beginning and God created the world. He was it. He was all that he was. Jesus stepped out of glory, was clothed in flesh, became a God-man. He's as much God as God is, as much as man as we are. And he became a sacrifice for our sins at a place called Calvary. He died that we may live forever. The God of our Bible has risen from the dead. Let me read the account in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because he became like a dead man. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that thou come to seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." And he said, "Come ye and see the place where he laid." The greatest news you could ever hear. As he came to that, the tomb was empty. Wrong things in our life. We get captured in the world and we follow the wrong crowd. We can come every glory day and celebrate the Easter celebration that he died, resurrected to forgive my sins, to cleanse. And I could sing songs and worship him and just idolize him because he's everything to me. He is not in my way. He is my way. He's all that I have. I went to a hospital room this week and they said it was a bad diagnosis. This cancer is everywhere. And this husband looked and says, "I guess all we have left is prayer. I've said it and you said it." Let me tell you something. What is greater than prayer? What's better than prayer? Who hears our prayer? What can God do with our prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, if you think all you got left is prayer, never think like that, because prayer can change a world. Prayer can bring a miracle. Prayer saves people. Prayer forgives us. When we got prayer, we got hope. We've got God. Worship never gets old. Worship is always fresh. Worship is always real. Worship is so important to us. If religion brought you here today, it can't keep you. You need to have a personal relationship with a God who rose from the dead. Worship the King of Kings cleanses us from sin, sets us free. It helps us to love the unlovable. It helps us to forgive one another. Don't we need help? Everybody say yes. Yeah. If you don't think you need help forgiving, you haven't got married yet. Amen. Say amen. All right. Thank you. I thought I was the only guy in this room that's having a problem with that. All right. If Jesus is not the way, he will always be in the way. Let me give you that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. I want to read verse 22. Talking about Jesus being in the way. In verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who's called Christ? What am I going to do with him? Man, you brought him to me. You told me he's a gangster. He did all these wrong things. But when I talk to him, he sounds a pretty good guy. What are we going to do with Jesus?" And the religious people of the day said, "Crucify him." The religious people of the day said, "Crucify him." See, Pilate didn't know what to do with him. You know why? He was in Pilate's way. If he is not your way, he'll always be in your way. Remember that. He is the way, the truth, and life. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how well you feel. I don't care how many people love you. It's until you be loved by God that changes your life. And He'll change it today. And all that He is in our lives. Nobody's ever loved us like Jesus. Before Jesus' arrest, let me remind you, He was leading in the world. The blind saw. The lame walked. And the dead was raised. When Jesus was leading, the world was changed. When Jesus was arrested, it all stopped. In Moses' day, when God led him, the sky rained food. The rocks gave water. The sea parted. Would you like to see some of that? Can you imagine Moses' day? Man, when Moses walked with God, man, water come out of rocks, seas parted. When Moses did it his way, he lived 40 years in the desert taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. When Moses did it his way, he looked at an Egyptian, no one was looking, and he just killed him. That was Moses' way. And Moses spent 40 years in the desert taking care of his sheep, and he got back with God, and now food is falling from heaven, water's coming out of rock, parting seas. Man, when Moses was with God, everything changed. When Jesus was in action, miracles were there. Oh, Jonah. When God got next to Jonah and he got right, revival came to Nineveh. The biggest revival ever recorded in the world happened with Jonah. Before then, he lived in a fish hotel. He just stuck in a fish's belly. That's before then. Man, when Jonah got right with God, it was a revival. See, it's never boring, this God. It's always exciting. He's always doing work. He's putting people back together. He's healing. He's changing lives. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever take Him for granted. It's Him or He will be in your way. Because He is the only way. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the world. And everything changes when He comes into our lives. I just want to help you to understand that so you'll be in the fullness of all that God is. Now I want to go back to that commandment. I want to go back to Exodus. I want to read to you in chapter 20, verse 4, 5, and 6. I want us to see exactly how God begins to speak to us on how to worship Him. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is the water under the earth. You don't make anything to represent me. You ever have a bad hair day and somebody take your picture? Don't you hate that picture? Huh? Say yes. Well, anything that you can do to think it looks like God or close to God, it's a bad hair day for Him. He's more than anything you got, anything you got to see, anything in heaven, anything on earth, even and below, only Jesus, the crucified Jesus, only Him. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. Let me tell you something. He's worthy of number one place, your heart, your soul, your mind. He's worthy. I'm a jealous God. I love you. I give you. I breathe into you. I'll bless you. But don't forget me. Don't make some idol somewhere that look like me. Don't bow down to something that's just rock or stone. It's me. How? Love me. Change your life to love Him. He knows your name, and He's looking for your love. He first loved us. Let me just share this with you. You've learned all your life to trust the Lord. Amen? You know why? He's trustworthy. But here's the bigger question. Can God trust you? I'm a jealous God. I want you to know how to worship. I want you to bow to me. I want you to adore me. I don't want you to ever take me for granted. I'm God. And I know you. please call my name. I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, according to this commandment, you either love him or hate him. And those are two powerful words that you don't use lightly. Love is phenomenal, and hate is horrible. You either love me or you hate me. Now sleep on that for a while. He's looking for you to love him. And he don't want you to bow down to nothing. He don't want you to live by sight. He wants you to live by faith. He wants to change your life. But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandment. He's really pretty strong on loving him. You know, in the Old Testaments, whenever he would send a prophet in, you know the first thing the prophets would do is to clear out all the idols. Idolatry. Idolatry. Anything that you worship apart from Christ. The first thing they would do, they would clear out all of the idols. They'd break them down. They'd burn them. They'd destroy them. Because you can never do anything for God if you ever look at an idol. And we're going to talk about it in a few moments. Why in the world would that builds your house, that makes your fire, and yet you can take wood and make it look like him or a remembrance of him somehow with a statue? In Russia, in all the churches, they have icons. And they have Jesus in the middle, the 12 apostles, and then they have the 12 prophets. And then they have Mary. And these are icons. I walked into that chapel, a big church in Russia, gold on the roof, but poverty in the pew. I mean, Russia is the worst place I've ever seen as far as poverty. So I took out a camera, and I just started taking some pictures. This guy walked with me. He didn't even ask me nothing. He didn't say nothing. He grabbed my camera and took it out of my hand. I said, man, what is wrong? What did I do? That's God. That's his people. And when you take a picture of him, you remove his spirit. And they took my camera, and I never got it back. They wouldn't go let anybody take God out of that room. It's an icon. And I share with my team, when you leave Russia, don't have any godly pictures or anything in your suitcase. Lo and behold, one of my famous guys had this picture that somebody gave him in a little church. It was a picture of some of their icons in the church. That dude had to pay $500 fine for having a picture from a church in his suitcase because they worship the pictures and statues more than they did God. That's the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church in Russia with their icons. He said, don't ever do that. Don't ever make any image. I'm God, and I don't need to look any less than who I am. I'm God. So they begin to move into the fullness of Christ and all they did in their life. We have a tendency to want to see God. Man, if I can see God, I just feel better. So let me just put a picture on my dash. Let's hang down an angel. I got an angel looking over me. I got a picture there of God. And whenever there's a picture of God, and maybe there's an angel, it makes me feel closer. That is idolatry. You do not have anything in your possession that brings you close to God. God is in your heart, or he's not nowhere. Because you will think that angel. Wouldn't it be terrible that Jesus died on the cross and you think some angel floating around your car would protect you when you have God to protect you? Wouldn't it be something that you have a picture of God and you just know, having that God picture, I just feel safe and secure? That's idolatry. There's nothing more safe and secure than the presence of Christ in my heart. Amen? Why would you bow down to anything that brings us closer when Calvary is close enough? That's what he's talking about. None others. Only that. I want to go to Numbers. And I want to just give you an illustration. The people were in a big deal with sin. And God had brought judgment onto them. Let me tell you something. God is a warrior God. He is a warrior God. In Numbers chapter 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Horeb to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And so the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out here of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our souls loathe with worthless bread. Man, they just parted the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army just died. Miracle after miracle. These had to be Baptists. Where you at, God? Man, I'm getting a stomach pain and I don't see it. I got to see it. I got to see it. And that ticked God off. Let me tell you how that ticked God off. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. He sent serpents for all those that wanted to see and needed to see. That old serpent just eating them up, and they were dying. God is a jealous God. I did all of this for you, and you forgot and doubt me already? Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord, and I pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and make it be that everyone who is bitten, that he looks and he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So Moses listened to God. He built this bronze serpent. And all those who were getting bit, they would look back up and they would see the presence of God as Moses was leading them. As long as they looked, they lived. That was for that moment right there in that day. God let them know he was in control. And the only way out was God's man doing it God's way. It didn't end there, sadly to say. I want to go over to 2 Kings, chapter 18, in verse 3. This is Hezekiah was now becoming the new king. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. Now, Hezekiah's coming in. What's he doing? He's clearing all the idols out. Clearing all the statues out. He's clearing out everything they were worshiping. He's clearing them out. This is the king, God's man, getting people ready for worship. How to worship? You don't worship anything but him through spirit by faith. He broke it in pieces. And the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those this day of Israel burned incense, it, and they call it Nehushtan. Nehushtan is a derogatory word. You know what they were worshiping? That bronze serpent. They were still worshiping that. And what did Hezekiah do? He broke it down. He destroyed it. You can never worship any item, any object. If you think any object can bring you closer to God, that's idolatry. There's nothing wrong if you want to have an angel hanging from your mirror or picture of Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. But if you ever think that it brings you closer to God, shame on you. Because our Jesus is alive. And he doesn't need a statue. I have problems with some of our religious people, our brothers and sisters of Christ, that lean too much on statues and pictures to bring them close to God. When we have a body of believers in here that God lives in our heart and reigns in our lives by faith, it's impossible to please him but by faith. I want you to understand this. This idolatry is big. It's so big, it's number 2 in the top 10. Who do you worship? Jesus only. And how do you do it? By spirit, through faith, plus nothing. And if you need a reminder, why don't you get a devotion? Why don't you open your Bible? Why don't you pray? Why don't you read the Word? That is your power. The Word of God gives us all the truth and the blessings of our lives. So it's okay for a crucifixion around your neck, but if you wear that around your neck like God's protecting you, that ticks Him off. You can wear it around the neck because the cross is real important to us, but it isn't the cross that protects us. It was the man who was on the cross that protects us. Got it? See how that works? If you got angels and pictures, if you think they help you get closer to God, you're living in idolatry. It's horrible. When Jesus is no longer our way, He'll always be in your way. He's the only one. Jesus is spirit. He's spirit. God is powerful. Hell is subject to Him. Why do we need an object when we have a Savior? When people tell me about their angel of protection, here's what I tell you. I don't know how God taking care of me, but it's God. It's not an angel. It's God. Only God. And if you think you got one of those angels flying over you, watching you, what did Jesus do on the cross? He's the one watching over you. Amen? A guardian angel, when you have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean much to me. And I'll preach a sermon on angels. They're important. But let me remind you, if you think your guardian angel is going to protect you, what the blood He shed on Calvary means nothing to you in that statement. He's a jealous God. It's nothing but Jesus Christ plus nothing. You pray to Him. Why in the world go through an angel? Why go through Mary when you have God in your life? Amen? See, we're just confused. We think we got all these things around here. Reminds us God makes us holy. Man, He could just make a lot of nice pictures of Himself, send them down here. But see, the first thing Hezekiah did was destroy that serpent because they were worshiping that statue. When God used it for the moment, they're using it forever. Don't do that. It's the way God works in our lives. An object degrades God. It degrades Him into a rock. Or statue, or a picture. Never degrade Him. He's the risen Savior. I don't know what He looks like, but one day I will. One day I will. And when I see Him, I'll know Him because He saved me. He cleansed me. He heard my prayers. He's taken me to heaven and no other way. If He is not your way, He'll always be in your way. That's idolatry. So get it down. I can't wait to see Him. You know, think about that. To wake up in heaven and to be there with Jesus. He is it. And then I got stuck on a rock or a piece of wood or a statue or a picture. He's it. He's a jealous God. Only His way. It's the right way. He'll bless us. He'll encourage us. If you're here today without a religion, let me ask you to invite you to have a relationship with a man named Jesus. You know, I want to make sure you're saved. You're born again. I do. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I don't give a big rip what denomination you are. But if we're saved, born again, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We may see this a little bit different, but we all see Jesus the same. He's it. I want you to love Jesus. I want you to love Him with all your heart and your mind and your soul. I want you to come to worship on Sunday and sing praises to Him and glorify Him because He's God. and he watched over me all week. Last night I was asleep. He was there when I woke up this morning. He gave me the food I'm going to put in my belly today. He gave me the appetite for my food. My God is so personal, so intimate, and so real. Why would I bow down or look at anything but Him? By faith. One day I will see Him. And I want to see Him in His fullness. Amen? I want to see Him in His glory. And that's the reason why worship week in and week out is never boring. It's a God who touches and changes our lives. He forgives us. And we need to love Him back. That's the sermon today. That's number two, the top ten. Aren't you glad you heard it? Don't you want to understand it? Nothing but Jesus. Don't ever let Him down to a piece of wood or a stone or a picture or an idol or an angel. You got Jesus. And He is enough. He is risen from the dead. If you're not saved, get saved. By grace through faith, just want to repent. Yes, I believe He rose from the dead. If you're sitting home and you're watching this on your Facebook, you just need to pray. Father, come into my heart, forgive me. And God, don't let me go out looking for You, because You have me in Your heart. So personal. So intimate. I love Kathy, my wife, for a long time. And she loves me. It's amazing to me, but she does. But nobody's loved me like Jesus. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus. He's a jealous God. And don't you lower Him to nothing. Don't put nothing in His way. Don't hang out because of angels. A Savior changes lives. Amen?